Very good. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, readers and candle lighters. Exciting time of the season to get to do this. We lit the candle that is the candle of hope, and sometimes it's called the prophet's candle. O come, Emmanuel, has been sung definitely for at least a century. It carries along the same intensity. It was written in a minor key because of the desperation that you feel in that. It comes from what they used to sing as they built up to Christmas, called the antiphons. And if you go back into the history, there's about 8 verses of O come, Emmanuel. We're not going to hit all 8 verses today. We will hit 6, though. If you come tonight, we've got another series of verses that we're going to hit tonight on that. As early as the 8th century, what they did was they said, O come, Emmanuel. But then the next time they sang it would be a different name for Jesus, the coming one that they anticipated, that they longed for. It's a different Old Testament name, and it was a pleading for him. It was a please come, Emmanuel. This goes back to the birth of Jesus. But can you imagine Christians today singing the same song with the intensity of the second coming of Christ? Amen. We got an opportunity to sing Joy to the World. I'm going to get into that just in the little bit of our service, but Joy to the World is that intense also. St. Augustine said, Christ is not valued at all unless he is not valued above all. What do we value most in life? Usually our habits, usually the thoughts in our minds as we go through the day reveals to us what is most valuable to us. And so Advent season gives us an opportunity to kind of put a bridle on everything. We get to put cinch everything up and keep our ideas, our thoughts, and our actions in check. Advent, this what has been done for 1500 years, trains our heart to value him above all as we wait for him. Have you ever waited for something and that's just what consumes your mind? Well, that's what Advent helps us do. We wait for him. So we're going to go through some of these verses of this hymn, and we're going to ask God to reveal to us through this hymn, these lines, what exactly are we to learn from God about Jesus? The first one on there, and I would ask you to open your hymn books there, but they're not in the hymn book. Some of these are not in the hymn book. So imagine that you have a hymn book and you've opened up to it and you're going to read this. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17, Israel is in a bind. Their king cares not a whit for God. doesn't even have an idea of how God would have him act as the shepherd of his people. And someone comes to that king and says, ask God for a sign. And he, in his own pride, says, not interested, don't want it. You ever been faced with God's word? You ever had someone come and ask you about God's word? And it's just as easy for you to just put it back up on the shelf, not concerned. That's a good sign that you need to repent and get back together with God, isn't it? Isn't that a great sign? Listen, God is so merciful. God loves us first. And then he's got that little spoon, that little switch that he, you know, gets after us. And in Isaiah 7:14, he said, but behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he makes sure they understand what Emmanuel means. Anybody here know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Oh, man, you know how people say, oh, God, he's not even in the mix with us here. God doesn't care. There is so much evil happening in the world, he must not care. You heard that before? Have you ever experienced that in your own heart? Man, my life is not what I thought it was going to be. He must not care. Listen, God loves you first, and he wants you to be where he is. And it's not easy following him, not easy at all. As a matter of fact, the world is going to be full of wars and rumors of wars before he comes, but O come Emmanuel, before he comes back. There's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars, and there's going to be persecutions. But he said, don't take your eye off of me, and don't quit praying to me. And don't lose your place with us. But this king decided not to. And this is what came. He said, listen, God's going to make a deal with you. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this was amazing to me when I learned this in university, ETBU. And they said it's kind of a two-part. There was an actual baby born to a young lady. That word virgin can mean a young lady. Doesn't have to mean what we normally think of. There was a young lady who was married and had a baby, and they named him God Will Come. And that was the name of the baby. And you can go read about what he meant for them. It means that your enemies are no longer even going to be around the corner. Now, this king didn't get to celebrate that because he refused God. But God made his promise. And then in chapter 1, we're introduced to a young lady who was a virgin, who never known a man, who was engaged to be married, and she had a baby, and she was able to say, that was God that did that. That was not a man that did that. And we were introduced to the dilemma that Joseph had. Am I going to put her away? Am I going to divorce her gently so that she is protected? He decided to do that. And that's when the angel came and said, I got a better deal for you. I need you to raise this boy. I need you to name him Jesus because he will be the savior of his people. And Joseph stepped to and said, I will do that. We have this longing within us for God to be with us. Israel looked forward. They had had Isaiah say that this would happen. They read in Genesis 3:15 where God said that, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There would be someone who would come along and do that. And then that he would be the son of David, who would come and be king of Israel. He would have the rightful throne to that. Israel longed for that because they knew they couldn't save themselves. We don't have the capacity within us to save ourselves. I've said it before. You can walk as many little old ladies across the street as you can. All throughout your entire life, you can do good deeds, and you'll never be good. You can never be good within yourself. Christ makes us, as we have trust and faith in Him, He just kind of says, He's with me. Just imagine Pigpen, you know, in Peanuts, Pigpen. I don't guess we ever get out of that. We're still Pigpen. But we come in with Jesus and He makes us clean. He washes us with His blood, not with our own. It is His righteousness. It is His obedience that He says, that's this person right here. And we can't even tie our own shoes, you know. We can't do all those things, but Christ did for us. They longed for Him. They were exiles. They were powerless. They were surrounded by their enemies. But Isaiah promises one who will not merely deliver them, not just bring them out, but He will dwell with them. Wow. A God, the deity, the creator, who walks among us. Isn't that great? They long for Him. Listen, why did they long for Him? Because God promised that He would send them. They believed God. Somebody said that about Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Do you believe God? What has He said about Jesus? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us this big, in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Do you believe that? Don't be like that old king Ahab and just put it back on the shelf. Believe what God has to say through His word. The supreme mystery of the gospel is that the Word became flesh. They could never have imagined that. Israel could never have imagined that God would be the seed, that God Himself. He doesn't just send help from a distance. He sends Himself to stand in our place. He took our place on that cross. Listen, as far as Christianity is concerned and as far as the rest of the world's religion is concerned, God becoming human is the deepest wonder that can be imagined. So imagine that. I know we try to imagine a lot of things, and we try to grapple with life and how evil people can be, or how people can do such good deeds. But imagine God becoming one of us, in the form of that little baby back there, Miss Breyer, that was here. Something like that. Here is the world's deepest wonder, the deepest truth, the greatest awesomeness. I know that sounds trivial to say awesome. The Bible only uses awesome when it's talking about the works of God. We use it for pizza. Boy, that was awesome pizza. or something like that. That is a deity word that is only for God. And that's where the deepest awesomeness is. O come, Emmanuel, God with us. O come, thou wisdom from on high. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is the one who gives us access to who God is. Imagine Exodus chapter 34 and verse, I believe it's verse 6. You can check me on that. When Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, I'll describe me to you. And what he did was he described the very obedience that Jesus lived. He doesn't describe me and you, because obedience is not what we do, but it is what Jesus did. Come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. It describes how God is wisdom. God is wisdom. Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Read Proverbs chapter 8, and it will describe the person and the work that Jesus did that was wise. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He became to us righteousness, and he became to us sanctification and redemption. You realize we don't have access to God without Jesus, the God-man that came with us. When we sing this verse, when we sing about Jesus being the wisdom of God, he's not trying to teach us how to come to God by our own self-righteousness. It's not a self-help kind of verse. And boy, we find that on the internet everywhere. You can help yourself do better. And what that does is that ushers us closer and closer to the edge where we just one day will fall off into the pits of hell. Without Jesus, we have no hope. And there's the wisdom that comes in the person and the work of Jesus. He is the wisdom that God used to create the universe. John chapter 1 tells us that he without the Word was nothing made. Everything that we see that is made. I think it's important right here to say, everything that we are discovering through science, through big, giant brains, you know, people who have big brains and they can discover things, he created that. There's nothing new under the sun. He created it all. Amen? Isn't that great? Science is not against God, and God is not against science. He designed it. And we see his fingerprints all through there. He is the wisdom. He brings order to our chaos. He expounds to us. Jesus expounds to us the words of God. And not just his words, but his heart behind that. His words say, here is wisdom. Listen to God. Even says, this is my son. Listen to him. He got up there on the mountain and he started saying, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. You didn't quite understand it. Listen to his words. He is the wisdom. Did God really say? Says Satan. And Jesus says, God really said. And this is what he meant. He is our wisdom. Charles Spurgeon said, Christ is the wisdom of God, and the Christian is the man who has Christ in his heart. There's that wisdom. We learn more and more about wisdom when we have Christ in our heart. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? I would ask you today, have you considered that? You need to. Advent reminds us that the world is disordered, but Christ is coming to set all things right. Behold, he says in Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. You ever had an old piece of machinery and you went through and scrubbed it, took the rust off of it, put oil on it, put new parts on it, and you got it running again? Or ladies, maybe you know how to work something else that's not necessarily a car or a piece of machinery. You've taken an old garment or you've done something fresh and new with something that has been, or maybe you're a mechanic. I don't know. I'm not going to say. You might be able to do that. But he says, I'm making it refreshed. It's new. It is usable again. And one day, we're going to live in that world. New, refreshed. We're going to have a body that doesn't die. There's no disease in this body. The things that ravage humanity won't exist at that time. We will be where Jesus is face to face. Now we see, Paul says, kind of darkly, without complete light. But then it's going to be tear-free, it's going to be harm-free, and it's going to be forever with him. Advent reminds us that the world is disordered as we see it today, but Christ is coming to set all things right. Come thou rod of Jesse, the promised king. Come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. Outside of Christ, it's only tyranny. Outside of Christ, there is no satisfaction. Outside of Christ, we have no hope for happiness even. Although happiness is fleeting, and it's kind of situational. We're not always happy, but we do always have joy. That is the thing that he offers us. There is a refrain in this song. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That is a day that's coming. I don't know if you've had the opportunity this week to hear the new version of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel by Skillet. Anybody? I challenge you to go find it. It may not be your kind of music, but it's the heart of the song. It hurts. It is a cry of desperation. It is no holds barred. We desire you to come in the midst of this situation.